If you would take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12, we'll be looking there in just a moment. We have started this calendar year talking about the importance of gospel urgency, the urgency of taking our faith and letting the world know our faith and sharing it with the people that we cared about. So we started talking about prayer and asked you to make a commitment with me that we would sincerely pray for those who did not know Jesus as Savior. And then we talked about the importance of going and how beautiful are the feet of those who take the good news and how we may be the answer to those prayers. And then we began to look at Romans chapter 12, what it looked like to be transformed, to allow God to change us, to make us into people that would love to go and share that gospel and the people that walk with Jesus. And then last week we would have talked about how we do this as the body of Christ, but instead I was sitting on my couch coughing through Quinn's sermon last week, and so I wasn't here, but that's what we would have talked about last week. And this week we're going to talk about the importance of this sincere love, because I am convinced that if we don't learn to truly love the way that God loves us, the way that God would have us to love, then we will never care about our community and our world if we don't learn to love. And so we're looking at sincere love here today. There was a little 4-year-old African girl who was born and sold as a slave. And she never knew what love was. Even the name that she was given, Coyote, means nobody loves me. And when she grew to about 10 years old, her body became so covered in ugly sores that the natives even turned her out and would have nothing to do with her. And some missionaries found her. And they took her and they cleaned her up and they cared for her sores and they gave her some nice clothes to wear. And she couldn't understand why anyone would help her and why anyone would love her. And she would tell the missionaries all the time, "I am only Coyote. Nobody loves me." And the missionaries told her about Jesus and about the fact that Jesus loved her. And it told them that they, as the missionaries, they loved her. And she looked at her little dress and she looked at her clean body and she looked at her bandaged sores and she says, "Is this what love looks like?" And they told her that it was. See, we can say, "I love you." We can say how much we love all we want to, but if we don't put actions to it, is it really love? If we're going to care about this gospel urgency, if we're going to build relationships so that we can do real ministry and share the gospel in a real way, if we're going to partner with organizations like True Care who want to erase the perceived need of abortion, if we're going to do these things, then we have to understand what love is, and understand what Paul writes here in verse 9 when he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good." There are two things that Paul starts this passage with as he talks about the understanding of biblical love. And the first one is that love is without hypocrisy. Now, he would not have written this unless there was some reason to. There must have been some tendency, even among the believers that he's writing to here, to just put on a mask of love that covered who they really were, that covered their hearts that were full of selfishness and jealousy and manipulation and maybe even hatred. In the church he's writing to, he says, look, your love must be sincere. Forget this hypocritical love, the mask that you put on of love that's covering your heart, and let's really, truly love people. I think a great illustration of this love with hypocrisy can be found when Judas betrayed Jesus. When Jesus was there in the garden and Judas walks up to him and Judas gives him the kiss. Outwardly, it looked like he cared for Jesus. He was greeting him. But inwardly, in reality, what was he doing? He was turning over Jesus to the men who would torture him and kill him. Outward signs of love with an inward heart that was anything but. And unfortunately, we see that in our churches today. Christians who say that we love, but in an instant would hurt a brother or sister in Christ. In the blink of an eye would do something to show a heart that is not a heart of love. Paul writes and he says, our motives must be sincere. not just looking out for your own interest and not trying to manipulate a situation to get something out of it for your own benefit. That's not practicing biblical love. Praising a person to their face and then going behind their back and practicing something different is not what we're talking about here. Biblical love without hypocrisy. Biblical love that is insincere. Love that looks like John in 1 John 13:16 through 8, who puts it this way. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love must be sincere and it must be holy. John, who wrote this, he was known as one of the sons of thunder. He was a rambunctious man as a young man. He was a man who probably was not always loving. When he got to be older, according to church tradition, his disciples would say to him, John, all you talk about is love. Why do you talk so much about love? And John says, if we just do that, would it be enough? The idea of love. But love is not something that is just sincere, but it has to be holy. See, Paul's words here, when he says to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, it gives us the impression that we can actually know there's a difference between good and evil. That there is some standard that we should be able to know and to recognize. And this standard doesn't come from our culture, and the standard doesn't come from our politics, and the standard doesn't come from the things that were taught in school, but the standard comes from God's Word. See, when the God's Word says something that is true, then it's true. And it doesn't matter what they are, right? Any sin has to be sin. We abhor this evils of sin. It doesn't matter if that is abortion, or if it's homosexuality, or if it's looting, or stealing, or lying, or marriage infidelity, or gossip, or any other sin. Sin is sin, and we have to be able to stand and say, this is sin. If it is sin in God's eyes, then it is not loving to tell somebody that it is okay. It's not loving to say, I know that you may believe this, and because I love you so much, I'm going to watch you destroy your life, because you know what? I love you. That's not a loving thing to do. It is gently and compassionately telling a person that there is a truth and that we are to abhor and hate the evil and cling to things that are good. Gently and compassionately. Why do I say that? Because that's not all how we always do things. We don't always treat people with gentleness and compassion. You know, when I think about the sanctity of human life and I think about the way that I have seen us treat women who are going through this crisis pregnancy. Love and compassion is sitting with them. Or we can hold up some signs and scream at them and yell at them and tell them how horrible they are. And tell them that they're going to go to hell and they're killing lives. We can do that, but is that loving? Is that compassionate? Is that gentle? And that's a big example, but there are smaller examples as well. We need to learn to love and show people to cling, not just hate evil, but cling to good. There is a good that we want people to know. This good is the acceptable and perfect will of God that we found in verse 2 that we talked about here a few weeks ago. This idea of this good of clinging to a God who loves you, where Paul writes in Philippians, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Cling to these things. See, it's not enough to just point out to the sins of the world. The world already knows what the sins are, right? The world knows everything we're against. We can go tell them, but they have a pretty good idea of all the things that we stand against. We're good at that, okay? We have done a good, applaud yourself. You've done a good job. The world knows all the things we're against. Do they know what you're for? Do they know what you're for? Do they know who you love? They know what God has done. They know all the stuff we're against. They know what we're for. So how do we do this? How do we love and stand for truth? And I believe with all my heart this is done in relationships. This is done in how we relate to each other. And as Paul writes this in verse 9, he goes on and he spends the rest of this passage here in chapter 12 looking at relationships and saying, this is love. Love must be sincere. And then he tells us what this looks like. And so let's read this together as we go through all of these. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is in the right in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. The first part of this passage here that we read, it really talks about the relationship that we have as a family. As a family of God, as a church body. In verses 4 through 8 that we would have talked about last week, it talks about our responsibility to one another. We are all individuals. And as individuals, we all make up the body of Christ, and we all have different functions and different passions and different gifts that we're given to make up the body. And then here in verses 3 through 8, he talks about this importance of church working together. And then it goes on and says, this is what it really looks like. That we need to be devoted to one another. Because here in this passage, it says, giving preference to one another in honor, being devoted to each other. And so that means that we are in this together. Look, we love each other. We're in this together. We're committed to one another. The picture here is a family relationship. The picture is like, I'm not going anywhere. We may disagree, and we'll probably disagree. And we may have some arguments occasionally as a family, and we're going to have those arguments. But in the end, I am committed to you, and you're committed to me. If you're part of a family, you know there's disagreements. And you know there's things you don't see the same way. But that doesn't cause you to flee and to run away and to abandon each other. We need each other. We're devoted to each other. And it says in this passage that we will honor each other. We will put each other's interest above our own. I love you enough that I will put your interest above mine, and you love me enough that you will put my interest above yours. Not lagging behind in diligence. And this passage says, look, I love you so much that I won't be lazy. I will do my part. I love you enough that I'm not going to let you down. I'm going to work, and I'm going to do everything that I can as your pastor for the benefit of the body, because I love you that much, and you love each other so much, you're going to do your part, and you will not be lazy, and you will do what you can to make the body work together as a whole. And how do we do this? It says that we're fervent in the Spirit. Fervent in the Spirit, this enthusiasm, this excitement that we get, it doesn't come from who we are, because sometimes I'm not all that excited, but it comes from our relationship with the Lord. It comes from the Spirit who works in us. See, so many times we lose out and we have failures because we become indifferent and lack commitment, and we're not fervent and we're not excited, but the excitement doesn't come from the things that we do. The excitement comes from what? Our relationship with the Lord. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us. And so the passage says, I love you enough that I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead me as we serve together, as we serve the Lord. And he mentions that serving the Lord. Serving the Lord, that my focus is on Him. My focus is on serving God. Look, I can serve you because I'm serving God, and you can serve me because you're serving God. And we can rejoice together, rejoicing in the hope. I can have hope because I know where my hope comes from. My hope doesn't come from the fact that somebody may have hurt my feelings. My hope comes in my relationship with the Lord, my relationship with Jesus, and that is my hope, and I can love you because I know where my hope comes from. And that way, when tribulations come, we can persevere. No matter how hard things get, we can persevere in tribulation. I'm committed to the Lord, and I'm committed to you. When things get difficult, I'm not going to run. And you can trust me that I'm not going to run, and I can trust you because we're committed together in love. And we pray for each other. Devoted to prayer. I love you enough that I'm going to pray for you. We started this whole series on the importance of prayer. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you all the time. We can look around this room, we can pray for each other, and again, I'm really thankful that we are good Baptists, because you sit in the same spot every week, and it makes it very easy for me to pray for you. I can look around the room, and I can picture where you sit, and know that I truly do pray for you. Some of you make it a little harder, because you do move around a little bit, right? But you can do that. You can look around, there may be people in this room right now that you don't know very well, that maybe you don't have as much of a relationship with, but we need to learn to be devoted to praying for each other. It's also really hard to stay mad at somebody that you're praying for. Devoted to prayer, contributing to people's needs, looking around, meeting needs around us, practicing hospitality, getting to truly know each other, having somebody in your home for dinner, having a meal together, a cup of coffee, and enjoying each other's company, and really getting to know the people we worship with as we love one another. And then we look at this love that maybe moves into our community a little bit. In verse 14 it says, "Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." We need to look differently than our world looks like. And unfortunately, and too often, the church and the world don't look a whole lot different when it comes to love. If we want to be godly in our relationships with the lost world, then we have to take these principles that we see in these passages. See, the verse 2 that we studied 2 weeks ago says, "Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind." This takes a high level of Christian maturity. And I wonder if Paul was writing this, as he's writing this letter to the Romans, and he's writing about this idea here, if maybe, just maybe, he had Stephen in mind. I wonder if he had Stephen in mind. In Acts 7, 58 through 60, we see these words. It says, "When they had driven him out of the city," that was Stephen, "they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul," and that's Paul who's writing this. "And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." And I wonder, as Paul is writing this idea of not taking revenge, and he's writing these things here, if he doesn't have this idea in mind of watching how Stephen responded to those who stoned him. See, because too often our response is different. Too often our response is, if somebody hurts us, we want them to be hurt too. Like, I did student ministry for a long time, and I often would have a kid come to me and say, "I need to tell you what so-and-so did," and what they really wanted me to do was somehow punish so-and-so for what they did. And then I went into, became the pastor, and sometimes I run into adults who maybe respond the same way. That, do we really have a forgiving heart? Or do we want somebody held responsible for their sin, even though maybe we don't want to be so responsible for our own sin? And then the passage goes on, and it talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn as we walk through it. What a challenge to us, to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You know, we don't always have to speak. Is that a surprise to some of you? It is. We don't always have to speak. We don't always have to say what's on our brain. It doesn't always have to come out our mouth. Sometimes when somebody is mourning, they don't need us to tell them exactly what they need to do to change their life. They just need somebody to mourn with them. And sometimes when somebody is rejoicing, they just need somebody to rejoice alongside of them. We don't always have to tell them how much better your life is. You know, you think your life is good, let me tell you what's going on in mine. Sometimes we just need to be with each other. In verse 16, it says, you know, the idea of not being proud. It's key. Having the same mind means we live in harmony with each other. We live in harmony. See, I get it. We live in this crazy world. And all this stuff is going on in our world. And God says to us, "Look, I don't want the world to influence you. I want you to be my influence in the world." And that means that we humble ourselves. Instead of spotting out all of our opinions on every subject, and some of us have lots of opinions on lots of subjects, instead of doing that, how about we take the time to actually talk to people and find out how they feel? If I have somebody who I know that is involved in some, maybe some sin, or they have some crazy view on something, like they're a Yankees fan or something, I don't know, but they have some weird view on something, how about getting to talk to them and find out why exactly it is they feel that way? And instead of telling them all the reasons that they're wrong, how about spending a little time just listening and building a relationship, maybe with some hope of learning a little bit about that person so that we can truly love them? See, we will never understand others if we don't try. And how can we say that we love people if we don't take the time to listen to them? I'm talking about real relationships with real people. I'm talking about hard stuff, to take the time to show our love. Do we love them enough to listen? Are we so smart we already have the answers, and so we speak more than we listen? So we have thoughts on a variety of issues. We have all these things that we know, and we can go spot all these things, but learning and listening is so important. I'm not asking us to put aside our convictions. I'm not asking you to agree with sinful lifestyles. What I am asking you to do is to put aside for a moment the answers we may know that are right, to find out where somebody's coming from, what they're struggling with, and how we can come alongside them so that we can point them to a God who loves them and a God who can work through those things. See, if I love the world and I want the people in the world to know Jesus is Savior, and so maybe I should view people differently. Instead of seeing people as a sinner, instead of seeing people as some prize I'm trying to win, instead of seeing people through the eyes of all the things that I think are wrong, maybe I should see them as somebody that Jesus loved. And because Jesus loved them, I should find a way to do the same thing. And that includes those who may be our enemies. In the last few verses here, it talks about the enemies. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we decide we love the world, then we interact differently. This is the transformed life that Paul wrote about in the beginning. You don't return evil. You look to be the example of Jesus. You do right, even if right is not done to us. We try to be peaceful. Do not be the problem, but instead try to stop the problem. Instead of being part of the problem, we stop the problem. You see, this is how this is different. So we can say, you know what? There's too much gossip in my circles. And so this is what we do. We say, there's too much gossip. And so we go to somebody and say, man, I really am sick of the gossip that's going on around here. I can't stand it. So let's get a few more people together, and we're going to pray so that we can stop the gossip going around here. But let me tell you what this gossip is, because you need to know what the gossip is so that you can recognize the gossip so that we can stop the gossip. And how about we just stop? How about we just stop? There's too much hate. There's too much hate. I don't like the way people treat each other. There's too much. And so how about this? How about you stop hating? And then we can stop the hate. You know, there are people that are just too lazy. And I can't stand people's laziness. Well, how about this? How about you don't be lazy? How about we don't be lazy? And they bring somebody alongside of us and to minister alongside of us and to help us. How about we just stop? Allow God to do what God does. Allow God to take to avenge and trust in God that He's going to take care of things, and we can just do the things that God has called us to do. I don't have to fix all of your problems. I don't have to make all of you stop your sin. I'm going to love God and love you, and I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to allow God to work in your life, and I'm going to trust that He's going to do that. And I pray that you do that for me. And you trust God to work in my life. And we break the cycle, because nothing changes if nothing changes. If we always do the same thing, we get the same results. You know people that have done that? You watch people's lives and you look at their life and they say, I don't know why things keep getting messed up. And I'm like, because you keep doing the same thing. And if you keep doing the same things are going to happen. Well, how about we break a cycle? And in our own lives, we say, look, I want to respond to people the way that God responds to people. And I'm going to love in spite of this. And I'm not going to hold on to any bitterness. And I'm not going to hold on to any hurt. Even if somebody has done that to me. And why do we do that? Look, honestly, if you're bitter to somebody and you're mad at somebody because they've hurt you, does it really even matter to them most of the time? No, they could care less. And so who's suffering by your bitterness and by your anger? Who's suffering? Man, you're suffering. And so we turn it over to the Lord because it is what is best. And then we respond in love because it gives us opportunities to restore relationships. If we respond differently and we say it stops, you can restore relationships. This passage then ends where it started. In the very beginning, chapter 9, our chapter 12, verse 9 says, love, be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And the very end it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, if we don't hate evil, evil can overcome us. If we love what is good, and God is good, and we love each other, then we can allow the goodness of God for us to overcome evil. Overcoming evil with good, clinging to what is good. In Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is of good repute, is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Cling to these things. Find these things. Be overcome with these things. And love each other. And here is my invitation. Here is my challenge. If you are here this morning and you've never experienced the love of God, let me invite you this morning to say, Ed, I want to know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. I want that love in my life. If you are here this morning and you are holding on to something that is keeping you from loving someone, if you have bitterness in your heart, if you are struggling with somebody that God has called you to love, I'm going to ask you this morning to humble yourself. Seek forgiveness in your own heart and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Allow Him to deal with that. And I'm going to ask you this morning to pray and to ask God to allow you to see people through His eyes. And give us the opportunity to share this love of Jesus. A love of Jesus that means that I once was lost and now I'm saved. A love of Jesus that says I was dead to my sin, but I can be alive in Christ and share that with the world around us.